And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. To think about the time when we're going to be with the Lord and in His tabernacle in eternity. He's going to be our God every day. No sorrow, no tears, no misery, no bad news. And smartphone gives a certain bugle kind of a sound or something every time something in Greenville happening, and it's almost always somebody got hit on their motorcycle or somebody fell off a bridge or something like that. There's not going to be any of that. Not going to be interrupted with any bad news, because we're going to be spending eternity there with such sharpened minds. Our senses are going to be all about us. There's not going to be a boring moment for all eternity. And we're going to be so buoyant in our spirits. And everything that we learn is going to be fresh and just another addition to the truth that our God is not only omnipotent, but He's omniscient. He knows everything. And it's just going to be amazing. And now we have the house of God designed by God here in the New Testament church. And we've been talking about the family and oh, how God elevates the family in importance in all of His scriptures. And I appreciate that some songwriters have taken those scriptures and applied them to songs so we can hear a song like the one Larry sang this morning. I want to look in Luke, if you would allow me to read the 17th verse of the 15th chapter. And if you know the Bible, when you hear this verse, you'll know the whole story. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I'll tell you enough about it. So if you don't know the story, you'll understand why I'm reading the verse. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? In the verse before that, it says, And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate, and no man gave him anything. And it's about the prodigal son. And you remember, the prodigal son was one who demanded that his father, really begged his father to give him his inheritance now so he could have the enjoyment now. He wanted to go out and see what was in it for him. What's in it for me? And you know that story. It was a sad, sad situation. Well, what does that have to do with the family? Well, first of all, I believe in this particular case, maybe the main application of this passage is about our eternal life and our Heavenly Father being willing to receive us back, though we see that we are sinners. And a man must see that he's a sinner before he can come to the Lord for forgiveness. He must repent of his sins. And of course, the youngest of these two boys finally came to that place. It says that he came to himself. He saw himself for who he was. He read himself into his circumstances. And we have been talking for some time now about the reason that there's a Christian family. And we've been talking about the responsibility of the various persons in the Christian family. And the matter of discipline is one of those. And one of the great advantages of discipline is that it introduces a child to himself. If a child is left to himself, he will never come to himself like this young man here did. It's very possible that this picture here in the story of the prodigal son, the father is very likely a picture of our Heavenly Father. And we know that when we've been studying about the Christian home, we've been studying about the ideal. And in the ideal, the father would apply discipline at the right place and at the right time and under the right circumstances. And the child, having the right spirit to honor the father and the mother, would obey. And there would be a teaching moment as well as a come-to-yourself moment. But apparently in this particular family, the discipline that was applied when the child was young did not take. He never did come to himself. Apparently, though his dad undoubtedly would have taken him to the house of God, where the covenant people of God meet, the teaching in the house of God didn't take. And apparently the examples of others that were following the Lord didn't take. And so he felt, you might say, entitled. And I would imagine that the father, being an observant father and being concerned, and we've talked about this, that if you have the right heart as a father and as a mother, you're going to see, you're going to look, you're going to see. Just like if you have the right heart, we said last week, as a husband, you're going to see the needs of the wife. And when you see the needs, you should do the deeds, we said. Well, this father undoubtedly had done that, and still the child was strong-willed and wanted to go and make his own way, and he looked on what he got from his dad as his entitlement. It was irregular for him to get it at this time, but the Lord many times gives us the desire of our heart. You know why he gives us the desire of our heart? So we can come to ourselves. A good earthly father will sometimes allow circumstances to bring a child to himself. You understand the term, he came to himself? He found himself in a pig pen, willing to share the pods and the food and some of the slop that was in the pig pen with the pigs and those circumstances. And no man would give him anything. And those circumstances brought him to himself. In the Christian home, there ought to be times and seasons and moments when the child comes to himself and sees himself as falling short, as being undone, as being a scoundrel sometimes. And a wise father will take advantage of those opportunities if the child has not responded to discipline, to the rod that is to correct, and have not responded to the teachings in the house of God when he was in Sunday school, and he grows up and he's still full of himself and he's still got excuses for everything that he does wrong. According to this particular story here, if we're just looking at the family context, the father let him go, probably knowing what was going to happen. And the child came to himself. I've read a number of situations like this, and I don't want to tell a lot of stories today. I told a few too many last week, and the sermon went on a long time, so I'll just say this. I did hear one where a young fellow got, I guess on a camera or something, he shoplifted. You know what shoplifting is? It's when you go to a store and you pick up something that's not yours and you don't pay for it. And the store detective saw him and turned it over, and the police took him. I guess he was old enough to be in the store, but without his parents, took him to the police station, and the police station called the dad. And there's two lessons here. A wise father and a wise mother will anticipate some situations and be ready to give the right response when they come, so they don't just act out of the gut. And so the police called, and the father said, "Officer, if you would, sir, I would really appreciate it. Would you put my boy in a police vehicle and drive here to the house, and would you bring him up to the front door? And tell me what he did in front of him." And he did that. And the boy was mortified. And the boy came to himself. And the boy apologized to his father for putting his father through what his father went through. And there was that moment. Well, when we read in the Scriptures the responsibility of a husband, it's important that we husbands come to ourselves about our responsibility as a husband and match up what the Bible says with what we are and have the transparency and the honesty to make an assessment that's accurate so that we come to ourselves. And the same thing with a wife. And the same thing with parents. To have this kind of a spirit. Here's a picture of an approved father. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. That's in Deuteronomy 8, 5 through 6. And in Proverbs 3, 12 it says, "For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights." I can see where the father of the prodigal son could have sat down and given him a long lecture about the problems with going into a far country with a whole bunch of money in his pocket. But the boy wouldn't have come to himself. And so now when we read in the Scriptures, the passages about disciplining and training up a child in the way he should go, I want to read some of these again now with this in mind, so that we're seeing, wait a minute, this whole subject about the Christian home in its ideal format, with its good picture and photograph of a Christian family in the 128th Psalm. It involves moments in people's lives where they come to themselves. So let me read some of these passages with some emphasis. Proverbs 4, 13 to 24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Why is that? That's a rhetorical question. I'm not asking for any of you to give me the answer. Why is it important to use the rod promptly? So the child can see the correlation between the action and the results of what he's done. In other words, the penalty, the discipline, the chastening should be so close to the action that there can be no question about it. And that boy standing on the stoop of his house with the police officer saying, "Your son picked up a BB gun pistol and stuck it in his pocket and walked out the door." Woo-wee! That brought the thing home right now. And it brought it home in a way that probably a lecture about shoplifting would not have had near that impact. We read on. It says, "Chasten your son while there is hope." That's great, isn't it? "Chasten your son while there's hope." Listen, it's pretty tough to get a call when your boy is 27 or your daughter's 28. And you need $10,000 to bail them out of prison. That's pretty tough. That doesn't mean there's no hope anymore. But oh, it'd be a lot better to deal with that when they're little. There's an old Jewish saying. It's a pretty good saying. Jewish people have some good insight. They probably got it from a long time ago in the Scriptures. And it's passed on down, but here's the saying. "Your children will step on your toes when you're young. And they'll step on your heart when you're old." Pretty good, isn't it? It's not too bad to have somebody step on your toes, is it? You can live with that. But deal with it when they step on your toes. Not for your own protection or for your own peace of mind, but for the child's well-being. So do you see this principle from the prodigal son? He came to himself. Husbands, if you get some feedback from your wife or from others about your being a husband, have your ears open. As you're studying the Scriptures, as you're hearing sermons like some that we've preached recently, like last week, it takes heart to be a good husband and it takes energy to be a good husband. Same thing with being a good wife. Have your come-to-yourself moment now. Don't put it off. The rod of correction, it says. It says, do not set your heart on his destruction. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Do not withhold correction from a child. It says, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. What's wisdom? Wisdom's coming to yourself. Paul talks about those that don't have wisdom. They look in the mirror and they don't see what's there. I mean, you know, if one of us older folks looks in the mirror and say, I'm a pretty good looking young fellow. Ooh. You're not looking very carefully into the mirror. You're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And you need a come-to-yourself moment. And that's the case with a husband, that's the case with a wife, that's the case with children, that's the case with parents. And the Scriptures tell us these things and set these principles before us. I want to read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Only take heed to yourself. That's what it says. In Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10. And listen to this. You see the family woven through this. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. Oh, I love this. The Bible tells us this. This would be a good one. We have a relative, Tom and I do, that's an ophthalmologist, a very wealthy man. Is that what he is? He does very intricate eye surgery. He makes about my net worth every year, something like that. Seriously. I'd like to read this verse to him and maybe I'll get a chance to. Here's what it says. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. And in this context, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. The hearing ear, it could be implied of the parent, and the seeing eye of the parent, the Lord has made them both. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. It's talking about the idea that God made these ears and these eyes, and they're used so that as a parent, or as a husband, or as a wife, we can use our eyes and use our ears to make assessments and analysis and realize that we have a ministry with our children and a responsibility to our spouse. And to keep your ears open and your eyes open is really necessary to do the deed when there's a need so you can see the need. I talked last week about knowing how to buy presents. That takes the eyes that God has given us and the ears that He has given us. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And it says, teach them to your children and teach them to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. This is a pattern that shows in the Old Testament. You read it a lot in the first five books of the Bible. After the Exodus, oh, what a lesson to learn. What it cost the Pharaoh and all the polygamists and all the those that believed in all kinds of other gods and had very little respect for the family and all those kind of things. What it took for them to come to themselves, even long enough just to let the Jews out, was the death of the firstborn. And then God wanted to rehearse in the in the minds of the people so that their eyes would be open in the future. And he said, whenever you celebrate the Passover, I want you to remember how I took you out of Egypt and the price and so on. And now here he says, I want you to remember what happened when I gave the Ten Commandments. I want you to remember that. And I want you to teach it to your children and to your children's children, to your grandchildren, so that they know that the good things come from God, that God is the Savior, that God is our hope, that God gives us our daily bread, right? That I'm fearfully and wonderfully made by God. He gave me the seeing eyes. He gave me the hearing ears. And teach it to your children. And then Jesus, in instituting the Lord's Supper, the communion, says, as often as you take this bread, this represents the body that was broken for you. And when you drink the fruit of this cup, it represents the blood that was poured out for you. And do this when you come together to remember me. And so in Deuteronomy it's saying, deal with your children about these things so they get the big picture. I'm a daddy because God gave me the children that I have. They're gifts from God. You're a child because you were born. One in a million chance you were born who you are, if you know the biology of the thing. But it's you. And God brought you forth. And God loves you so much that He put you in this family. And He wants the child to have a come-to-yourself moment. And He wants the father to have a come-to-yourself moment. He wants the wife to have a come-to-yourself moment. And oh, how He emphasizes the family in all of this. I love God's love for the family. He is a great God who greatly promotes the idea of family. And it's a wonderful thing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 15:22. One of the tenderest family moments in the history of the world. There's a lot of them. But Jesus is on the cross. And you know, you've heard sermons about this, but you know what killed people when they were on the cross. It wasn't having nails driven through their feet and through their hands. Jesus had that, plus He had thorns on His head, and the head really bleeds. If you ever bumped your head, you ever got up and bumped your head really good, I mean, it bleeds. It bleeds a lot. He was bleeding heavily, probably over His whole body. And then all you had was, all you had to breathe, you would suffocate if you couldn't keep pushing yourself up. But you were not pushing yourself up off of a platform, you were pushing yourself up off of nails that went through your feet. And you kept doing that, and you just probably worked up, you just perspired and you were bleeding, and it was terrible and terrible, 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 terrible. And in all this pain and in all this trouble, we read in the book of John 19, when Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved, standing by, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold thy son," and pointed to John. Jesus isn't going to be on the earth anymore. He's not going to be able to minister to his mother anymore on the earth. He turns her over to John. Now he's, if it was me with the pain and the agony and the bleeding and all of that and all of my own discomfort, I'd probably say, "Mama, can you help me somehow? Pray for me, do something for me." But he says, "Mother, your son." And then it goes on and says, "Then He said to the disciple, to John, behold your mother." He put them together. And here's a glory hallelujah moment. The verse goes on to say, "And from that hour," from that moment, "that disciple took her to his own house. She had long-term care. She had long-term care. Oh, I'll tell you what. That is so, to me, that is so tender. And then, it was just minutes, really. Because it was getting towards dark now. And the soldiers got permission from Pilate to break the other folks' legs, the other guys that were there, legs, so they couldn't push up anymore, so they would suffocate. And they went to break their legs, and when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. You read there in John chapter 19, he was so dehydrated from bleeding and from perspiring, probably from lifting himself up to be able to breathe. He was a man like we are. He was hungry and he got tired. And he said, "I thirst." And I think it was cruel, but they brought, I don't know, there's some people think it was, there was a kindness that they gave him the vinegar to kind of like a oxycodone or something like that, a pain pill, but I don't think that was it. They gave him vinegar to drink. And he said, "It is finished." And bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So at the very end, when Jesus was dying for our sins, at the very end, he promoted the family. Just like it says in Proverbs, if a man finds a wife, he's found a good thing and he's found favor with the Lord because the Lord is favorable to that situation. And then this come to yourself moment, timely discipline will do it. Circumstances will do it. A good sermon on sin may do it. With Adonai, it was literature about our sins and about the Lord and about His great salvation that did it. We came to ourselves and realized, and when you come to yourself, you see yourself more accurately about who you are. People that are the most spiritual many times. Say like Asaph did, "I'm ignorant as a beast," compared to the omniscience of God, the all-knowing God. Compared to the righteousness of God, you've heard this said so many times. Paul said, "O wretched man that I am." And David, looking at his own life when he had a come-to-himself moment, how did he have that? You'd be willing to get up and give a 5-minute speech on how he came to himself, wouldn't you? Yeah, I'm not going to ask you to. But Nathan came and told him a story that made David so mad because of the wickedness of a person who had done something in his story. And then Nathan said, "You're the man in the story." And then we have the 51st Psalm. He came to himself. And he still had a ministry where there was virtually no ministry left for David until he asked the Lord to forgive him and restore the joy of his salvation and take not his spirit from him. Well, as husbands and wives, as children, as parents, let's be honest. Let's take the template of the ideal Christian home. Look again at Psalm 128 and read it. Take that template and put yourself up against it. And then have the honesty. And don't be afraid to ask your wife, "Honey, what would you..." If another man, just like me, that was a husband just like me, came and said, "What should I do?" And you had the liberty to tell him, and you knew that he wanted you to tell him, well, tell your husband. And husbands, ask your wife. Not for approval, but for criticism. A preacher will tell you he'd rather have good, constructive criticism than a compliment for his message, because a compliment for his message is somewhat expected. Somewhat expected. But constructive criticism, I appreciate my brother Tom. He's not hard on me, but quite often I'll say something like I did last week where I made the wrong statement about, I got wife and husband mixed up. He didn't catch that one, or he probably did, but just didn't bring it to my attention. But that's good. That's good. Husbands, listen to your wife. Wives, listen to your husband. Especially children, listen to your parents. Because God designed the family to have heaven inhabited and to promote His kingdom here on this earth. And it says in the book of Deuteronomy, another place, and it follows through with this principle in the book of Proverbs, learn that God has blessed you. God has brought you into the promised land. God gave you all these things in the promised land. He gave them to you so that you can know where your blessings come from and so that you can promote the covenant people of God and do that. And He warns them, if you come into the promised land and think you did this, you've got a huge, huge problem. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, this is America, this is us, this is you and me. We're down, some of you are down to three vehicles. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible witness, where there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought you forth out of the rock of flint, who brought water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, My power and the might of mine hands hath gotten me this wealth. But thou remember, you shall remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant. That's what the New Testament church is. That's what the gospel is. That's what the work of God is. That's why we meet together, to promote His gospel on the earth so that the mystery of God might be known to the manifold wisdom of God might be known to the powers and principalities in heavenly places by the church. I brought you for here. I saved you so that you can have this message. I established you so that you may establish His covenant, which He sware unto His fathers as it is this day. And it shall be if you do forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Wow. I love the way this subject ends. At the very end of time, I read this at the beginning of the service, and I'm going to conclude with this because do you remember that where there's no vision, the people perish? And if you don't know why He designed the family, you're not going to have the energy. Sometimes you think, well, it's just fun, it's just a good time. What's in it for me? And da-da-da, and da-da-da. No. He established the family to have generations that will continue to have dominion over the earth. He established the family so that when the gospel message needs voices to carry that message and to go into all the world, He puts that message in earthen vessels like we are, not perfect. And then He established the family so that people will be saved in future generations and populate heaven, where He's going to gather us together in His final great act of grace and mercy and kindness, where we're all going to be in the new heaven and the new earth. And let me read again this passage as we close. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. This is at the end of time. There's no sea anymore. And as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. He's using family language to talk about this greatest of all things, which is our hope in eternity. Blessed is everyone, he says, that's invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to be clothed in wedding garments. People are going to say, where did they get those white garments? It's the righteousness of the saints that was given to them by Jesus Christ when we begged His forgiveness for our sins and He washed us to where we were whiter than snow. He took things that were red like crimson and turned them into snow so that we could be in eternity. And the picture, go and wind up by reading in Ephesians chapter 5 where He's got the marriage in eternity that where Jesus has paid the penalty for all of our sins and puts the husband and wife over here and puts the love of those two together. And then he talks about the time coming when we're going to be in heaven, and He refers to that as a heavenly family and to the marriage supper, and we're going to be the wife of the Lord and spend eternity with Him in heaven. All the saved people. And He arranged, designed, and promoted, as Jesus promoted it at the cross when He turned the responsibility of taking care of His mother over to John. Promoted it like it says in Proverbs when He says, when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing and he finds favor with the Lord. Promoted it like He did in the Ten Commandments when He said, if you obey your father and mother and honor your father and mother, you'll live long upon the earth. The commandment with promise. All of that to say the family is a big deal with God. And God help us to come to ourselves about where we are right now in that responsibility. And then coming to where we see ourselves, where we are right now. To have the spirit, the heart, and the hope to make those changes that bring us closer into line with the standards that the Lord laid down when He spoke of the ideal Christian home. Thank you for your attention to this series and for your example to us so many times in so many ways, and for being open to the criticism of the Word of God, that you might be what you ought to be.